So the first thing that we recognise when Paul is writing this, or, you know, the testimony of what he has said, is that it's really important for us to capture, because the passion is not lost over time, is it? So whatever we're reading in the Word of God, if it's carrying passion, then it's coming to us with a passion. And that means that it's important. The other thing is that he's talking to Christians because he's calling them brethren. And so this is really a call for people who have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And he's now wanting to take them on further. So in verses 3 and onwards, which we have the privilege of being able to see, we can see where Paul wants to take them. But he is beseeching them that there needs to be some things in place first before we go down that path. So for those of you who have been walking with Christ for some time, this is a great word for us. For those who may not be, it's an encouragement that there is always more in God, okay? But he wants us to be well positioned. I think that's the takeaway from that. It's if he's saying, okay, guys, if we are to move forward now as the church, let's not forget the prior 11 chapters, which is why I started there for, that Jesus' righteousness is ours to wear, that nothing can separate us from God's love, that all of what we gain is through faith and not by works, that God is merciful, he never changes, that there is no longer condemnation but freedom through faith and repentance. We've been redeemed and justified. Those are the themes, and there are probably more in those 11 chapters. But what he's saying then is, in view of all of those mercies, be decisive. Be decisive. Be all in, is what I've called it, 100%. That's what a living sacrifice is. Otherwise, it's not sacrificial. 99% is a good effort, but it's not sacrificial. So what he's really saying is, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your only reasonable service in view of the mercies that we've received. Amen? And so he goes on there to say that there's an important place for us to be in our walk with God, and that is totally committed to it. Okay? Tough times, the good times, etc. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all of the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God. What's he saying? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our only reasonable service. I think what Paul wants us to see here is that we are going to find it very difficult to move into what he brings next, which is to not conform to the world and live out the solution that he brings, which is through the renewing of your minds. Okay, because that's verse 2. Without first seeing our need to respond to God with total dedication and sacrifice of our own living, as an act of worship, we can't reasonably move forward. We are just not going to slip into it. It's going to take a dedication to live our lives 100% for Christ. Any good sports coach will tell you that progress to reach your full potential will take 100% effort. Otherwise, we just don't reach our full potential. It's not by works. That's not what he's talking about. But in our dedication and our 100% desire to present ourselves holy and acceptable, there's a sense of duty, isn't there, to move forward in that way. Our response, our only reasonable offering to the mercy that we have been shown, is to make an unwavering commitment to please God with the way we use our bodies, our lives, and as an act of thanks and worship in what we do. We can't match Jesus' sacrifice or even mirror it with our sacrifice. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that when we look at the cross and remind ourselves of having been redeemed, bought back, purchased, our debt paid in full, eternal life through repentance and justified, how then can we reasonably say, this is mine, my body, my life, my time? My only reasonable service, and that word service translates more closely to worship, my only reasonable worship to Jesus Christ, my Saviour and King, is to make an absolute 100% decision of dedicating and consecrating my body, my thoughts, my being to him. But not just me, but a me that desires the godly, the holy, the pure, etc. Sometimes I think I make too many excuses for my actions. Oh, I'm just keeping it real. Who's heard that? Who said that? It's not the language of someone who is totally dedicated to Christ, is it? It's the kind of take me as I am attitude, and that's not the language of a person completely dedicated to pursue righteousness and holiness as an act of worship. Our language is very, very important, and our thoughts are very important to God, which is why Paul now sort of moves us on with the next instruction or plea. Do not be conformed to this world. The Amplified Version puts it this way: do not be conformed to this world, this age. So this is a continuing living word, fashioned after or adapted to its external, superficial customs. The dictionary describes conformity as agreement with the prevailing social standard through action or attitude. It's interesting to note that the pressure to conform is not necessarily from a legal or law base. It is inherently the social standard that applies the pressure. I'm not going to spend much time on this because Paul didn't either, but conformity is now, in this age, really all about grading sin and therefore forcing a level of acceptance of a sin. Paul knows or confirms for us that conformity is a real issue for believers. And so from the worshipful and only reasonable response that we can see in verse 1 of his plea, he instructs us not just to avoid conformity, but to shun it. And so he introduces then that there is a God process given to us to counteract conformity. What is that? To be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It says, be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. So it's a challenging process to use our minds to find out what's right and wrong. The transforming is really where I want to go this morning. It's really, really interesting. The change in a believer should be evident. Over time, yes, sure, but not as long as we sometimes think. With grace, yes, absolutely. Thank God for his grace and his mercies new every morning. But still observable. And this is why I say that. You've probably heard before in this message that the word transformed there comes from the Greek metamorpho. Obviously where we get metamorphosis from. The point is, though, that the butterfly that emerges is absolutely nothing like the caterpillar that went in. There's been a process of change. I find it absolutely incredible that Jesus would create bugs that do this just so we can understand Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I love it. Absolutely fantastic. He's so clever. Even though we become a new creation in Christ when we are born again, that is not the metamorphosis that's mentioned. That's salvation. Even though we are entirely covered by Jesus' own righteousness through his shed blood, that is not the metamorphosis. That is justification. Even though we gain everything by God's grace, mercy and love in a very simple acceptance of Jesus through a confession of faith and repentance, that is not the metamorphosis. That's the point of adoption into his family. Paul is identifying here that there is a viewable change brought about by a mindset. There is still a transformation that needs to take place alongside of those other moments in Christ. And we are told quite clearly that this transformation comes via the renewing of the mind. But how do we renew our mind? This isn't about positive thinking. This is entirely about the Word of God. Let me read to you what Charles Swindoll wrote in reference to a sermon he did on Psalm 119. Believers need to get back to basics. If Psalm 119 says anything, it says we must be willing to consume a steady diet of truth from his book and digest the principles it contains. Pore over it, pray over it, read it, study it, memorize sections of it, and meditate upon it. Let it saturate your thinking. Use it when problems arise. Filter your decisions through it. Don't let a day pass without spending time alone with God, listening to the silent voice of his eloquent word. Nothing will enable us to live beyond the grind of life like a daily application of his word. Absolutely nothing. The New English Version puts it this way, but let your minds be remade and your whole nature thus transformed. That's from the remaking of your mind, your whole nature thus transformed. Then you will be able to discern the will of God and to know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So that's the reasoning behind developing this mindset that we are clearly going to gain from the Word of God, so that we can find out what's good and acceptable. Let me just finish with these two things of a renewed mind, and I'm speaking of myself. These are just two things that are not positive thinking. These are two things that I have ingrained in my thinking through life's experiences with God. God is always good. Always good. When we grasp that, when we really live that out as a concrete fact stored in our minds, then the things we face in trial and proving will always be relevant. There is always a meaning, there is always a desire of God's heart for us to grow. And that's why we have these times of trial and testing. They will, when you capture that the Father is just so in love with you, even when your whole family have to live in a friend's garage because you've been unemployed for so long. That was me. But God was still so good. You know that those things will work out for good for all eternity because of the way it grows you. And so you can lift your head, you set your eyes on Jesus and praise and worship and love him deeper and deeper. That's what can come of a horrific situation. And I'm sure we've all experienced other things. But when we cement in here from the Word of God that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us so much, he will always bring good out of those situations if we're prepared to walk with him through it. Let me close with this last one. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I love that scripture. I've done all the dumb things. I really have. Lots of dumb things that you don't need to know about. But what is entrenched in my mind is that none of those things lessens my value to God. Nothing I have done in my past or even my future will lessen my value to God. If you're going to take something away this morning, take that away. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. For me, these two verses are a reminder. Never lose sight of what Jesus Christ did for me. Keep 100% focused on Him through His Word in good times and bad. To be teachable and to love others well. Worship the Lord in how I live each day and engage with the precious Word of God, the Bible. God bless you. Thank you.